Of your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. We like to follow a theme throughout the month, and I never thought I would enjoy preaching series, and now I love them. But it allows us to get into a subject a little bit deeper each week. Yeah. Amen? And, sometimes in church, you're touching all kinds of people on many different levels, right? And sometimes, just one time doesn't get everything. And so we like to go in the depth of the Word and to uncover these things. And we've been talking about relationships. Have your relationships been improving? Yes. Amen? Amen. How we relate to people is important. Yes. When God created man, the reason he created man, do you know why he created man, why he created you and I? He wanted someone to pal around with. And God created man, and he planted a garden, and he put man in that garden. And in the beginning, man and God, they would have close fellowship. God gave the man an assignment, and he took care of the garden, and he got the name of the animals. And I'm sure that God laughed at some of the names of the animals that man gave him. Amen? And but they had such a close fellowship, and God's presence would come down, and Adam and God, they would walk together in the cool of the day, and they would hang out. They would just tell stories, and God was involved in Adam's life, wasn't he? But something else came in to destroy that relationship. Anybody know what that is? Sin. Say, sin is bad. When Gabriel was little, we used to teach him to say, sin is yuck. And there was a relationship between God and man that was broken. And that relationship had to be restored. And God had a plan to restore that relationship even before it was ever broken. He knew that he was going to come to the earth as a man, and God's son was going to represent God and man, and he was going to give his life as a sacrifice in order so that he could restore the relationship that was broken. And through Christ Jesus, we now can have an active, vibrant, fun relationship with God. Amen? Amen. And through what Jesus Christ has done, he has helped us to relate to God, and he's also helped us to relate to people. Because God is in the people business. God loves people. And it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God wants, what he wants more than anything is he wants a relationship. He wants communication. He wants an exchange. He wants to be involved in your life. And you know what? You can have God involved in your life as far as you want. Amen. He leaves the choice up to you. God doesn't force his way or his will on anybody. If he could change our minds, he'd make everybody get saved and we go into the millennium tomorrow. Wouldn't he? Yeah. But he doesn't do that. And God has given us a law that governs every relationship, and it's found here in Ephesians 5. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, when you love someone, you're making a choice. You say, I'm going to love this person. And then, once you make that choice, you're going to have corresponding actions, aren't you, that reinforce that statement. If you have a statement and no actions, then I would say that your love is empty. Because not only did God say that he loved the world, but what? He did something to show it and to demonstrate it. Now, we're going to look at a relationship today. We're going to look at friendships. How many have some friends? Yeah. Amen? Say, friends are good. You know, we don't want to have Clint Eastwood friends, though, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You know, a friend is a person whom one loves and trusts. You know, you can pick your friends, can't you? Now, you can't pick your relatives, but you can pick your friends, right? So, your friends are your own doing. Amen? And a friend is a close companion or a comrade. And we're going to look at a friendship today. It's probably one of the best friendships described in the Bible. And we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I want you to notice that phrase. He loved him as his own soul. See, David, he went to deliver some stuff to his brothers who were on a battlefield. And on that battlefield, there was a giant named Goliath, and he was intimidating all the country of Israel, all the soldiers. For 40 days, Goliath stood out there, and he taunted Israel. He made fun of God, and no one would respond. And it took a shepherd boy. Well, anyway, that was an opportunity for David. He ended up killing the giant. We know the story. David versus Goliath. David won. He knocked him out in one punch. Amen. You know, did you know that David was the best babysitter? He rocked Goliath to sleep. And when he defeated Goliath, he became Saul's armor bearer. And Saul started to get jealous. Did you know that envy and jealousy can ruin a relationship? And he started getting jealous of David because people would sing, "Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s." And Saul, he didn't have a right heart with God. Even though he was God's anointed, he didn't have a right heart with God. And you know what? If you don't take care of your heart, and if you don't keep it in line with God, the devil will more than be happy to take it over. Anyway, that's how David got connected with Saul. He became his armor bearer. Then when Saul went crazy, the only thing that would calm Saul in his agitated state was David's anointed playing. And only he could only get relief from the demonic oppression when anointed music was played. And here, Jonathan was Saul's son. And here, this was the beginning of the relationship that he had with David. And their souls were knit together. All right? And then it says, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." Isn't that what friends do? You know, when you make a friendship, your souls are being knit together. You know, when something is knit together, what happens? It's hard to separate, isn't it? You know, friendships can even become stronger than other relationships. Amen? Having friends is important. And God wants you to have friends, and he wants you to have good friends. And a little bit later on, we're gonna share with you people not to make friends with. Amen? Wouldn't that be a good thing? The 10 least friends you want to make, right? So, and then here, Jonathan and David, they made a covenant. They entered into agreement, a promise. It was probably a blood covenant. You know, they would cut their hand each of them, and they would intermingle their blood, and they would enter into a covenant, and that covenant was the binding thing of their relationship. That covenant extended from them into the next generation. When you entered into a covenant with someone, that means if someone messed with David, that means they're messing with Jonathan too. And he's the king's son. That's what a covenant means. When David needs help, Jonathan's going to help him. What's David is Jonathan's, and what's Jonathan's is David's. That's the covenant that they entered into. A deep friendship, because their souls were knit together. You know, you never know where you're going to meet a good friend. Amen? But something happens on the inside of you when you connect with a person. You just know that there's a connection there. You know that there's something there, and then you do things to pursue it otherwise. Thank God for friends. Notice what Jonathan did. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. That's what held the sword. So Jonathan was telling David that my position is not going to get in the way of our friendship. He took off his kingly robe. He was a prince, wasn't he? Jonathan's father was king. And here Jonathan is taking off his robe to David, who was a shepherd boy. Was that a sign of things to come? Amen? And see, whenever you enter into a covenant with someone, there's always an exchange of things that take place. See, Jonathan put value on his friendship. He not only had his soul was knit, but he said, you know, I'm going to make this, I'm going to be committed. How many know that if you want to be a friend, you got to be committed? Friends are committed to one another. Say, I'm committed to my friends. You know, you should be committed to tell them the truth. There should, you know, there's no secrecy between friends keeping things from each other, right? Because true friends will know what's wrong. You know, a true friend will bring out what's wrong because they notice something different. You're not just like yourself, right? Okay. Verse 5, so David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And notice verse 8, Saul was very wroth. Now, wroth just doesn't mean you're angry. That means you're boiling over. Amen? I mean, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. See, we can see how the enemy was working in Saul's heart. And he got in through jealousy and envy. You know what? Saul should have been happy, because when David was killing 10,000s, who was that benefiting? That was benefiting Saul. That was benefiting Saul's kingdom. That was benefiting Saul's army, wasn't it? Okay? But we're not here to focus on Saul. We want to look at Jonathan and David. And let's go to chapter 19. And then, you know, we know Saul offered David his daughter. And then right before they were supposed to get married, Saul gave his daughter to another person. Just to spite David, you know. And So Saul gets increasingly worse, and look at verse 9, look at chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now that's not good when your father tells you to kill your best friend. Amen? What should Jonathan do? Should he obey his father and kill his best friend? Would that be right? Would that be right in God's sight? No, quite frankly, Saul was crazy at this point. Okay? Listen, when someone instructs you to do evil, you are not obligated to obey evil. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? You are obligated to do what's right. Now notice what Jonathan said, verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He was his best friend. They hung out together. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Now therefore, I pray you, take heed to yourself until the morning and abide in a secret place and hide yourself. You know, that's what a true friend will do. A true friend will protect his friend from danger, even if it's a relative. Amen? And then verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will commune with my father of you, and what I see, that I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father. And he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been to you word very good. See, that's what a good friend will do. A good friend will always bring out the positive things. Amen? Now, Jonathan could have just talked about the bad things. He could have agreed with his father, but he didn't. Why? Because he valued this friendship. Because you know why? The Lord was the center of this friendship. You know, because you'll see that Jonathan and David are always referencing the Lord about their relationship. See, we're talking about Christ-centered relationships. Listen, you got to have Jesus at the center of your relationships. That means that when Jesus is at the center, you're standing for what's right, for what's holy, for what's just, for what pleases Him. Amen? Amen? Say this with me. Say, Christ, you are the center of every relationship that I have. Your word is the basis that oversees every one of my relationships. Yeah, you're supposed to practice the word in your relationships. How are you supposed to forgive people? Like who? Like Jesus. How are you supposed to love people? Like who? Like Jesus loves you. You know, he doesn't tell you to love like someone else loves you. He tells you to love like he loves you. Amen? There's no one that loves people more than God. God will never be outloved. He will never be outdone in love. His love is lavish. He is love. And love has to be the center of every relationship. And if love is the center of every relationship, there's no room for fear. Because perfect love, what does it do to fear? It casts it out. Hallelujah. Okay? So Jonathan spoke good of David. And verse 5, he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore then will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Jonathan is speaking truth to his father. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord lives, he shall not be slain. So Jonathan was able to convince Saul not to kill David. Amen. Thank God for a friend in your corner who's willing to stick up for you. Do you realize that, you know, a friend will not tolerate negative speech about someone who's their friend? Guess what? We shouldn't either. You know, negative speech about someone else when that person's not there and they can't, that then you're only going by the person that's saying it, and they might not have all the information. They might not know everything. So when someone starts spewing junk in your ears and say, excuse me, these ears are not garbage cans. I will not listen. I refuse to listen to this. Amen. That's what we need to do. So verse 7, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And look at verse 9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. Now I want you to see something. The Lord was not the cause of this evil spirit. Okay? Now, the Bible says it came from the Lord, but the Lord did not cause it. What caused the evil spirit to come on Saul? His attitude, his own heart, his jealousy and envy, his unrepentant, hard heart. That's what caused the, that's what gave place to the enemy. Okay? Someone looked this up in the original, and it was not causative, it was permissive in the language. Okay? So the evil spirit came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall. He sought to pin him to the wall with a javelin. That's an indication that that's not your friend. Friends don't throw javelins at each other. Amen? But you know, sometimes we do it with our words. What's in our tongue? Life or death? Which one are you speaking? Life or death? Just a few, just food for thought. So, and David fled and escaped that night. And if you read this story, you know, Saul threw a javelin at David more than once. You know, and listen, if someone throws a javelin at me twice, I don't think I'd want to be in their presence anymore. Right. Amen? Amen? Thank God that we have a shield of faith. That when the enemy throws his fiery darts, we can put up our shield of faith and quench those fiery darts so that it doesn't harm us. Amen. And then verse 11, Saul sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you save not your life tonight, tomorrow you shall be slain. Now, Michal was Saul's daughter, and she loved David. See, when David was promised the other daughter, Saul didn't give her to him, so then he gave Milcah to David, and she became David's wife, and she loved David. Notice how love protects. You see, in both cases, love is protecting the individual. David was innocent. There was no cause against David. There was no right for Saul to do what he was doing. It was just out of jealousy and envy. So, I'll just make a long story short. So, David's wife let him down through the window at night, and she put... they call it the family idol. She put some goat's hair on it. She put a garment on it, and she put it under the covers. So when Saul's agents came, she said, he is sick, okay? Then they went back to Saul, and they came back, and Saul said, take them, and they found that it wasn't David. It was this mannequin or whatever. But thank God, because David had relationships. Do you realize it was the relationships that David had that saved him from danger? You see how important relationships, a good relationship is? It is important to have a good relationship. It is important to have friends. It's important. Okay? Let's go to chapter 20. And David fled, and he went and told Samuel everything that was happening. And... let's go down to verse 42. Well, actually, they came up with this plan that David and Jonathan had, and they were going to have this feast for a new moon feast, and David didn't show up. I wouldn't either, because the host of the feast likes to throw javelins at me. Do you realize it is sometimes it's better to flee and live tomorrow than die as faith man? Did you notice David didn't say, I'm a man of faith, I will deflect those javelins? No, he just wasn't around for the opportunity to be for them to be used. That's what you call wisdom. Amen? You know, in an argument, it takes two to argue, so if one stops arguing, guess what? The argument stops, doesn't it? Interesting. Boy, the Lord's bringing out a whole lot of good things here. So, Jonathan said, I'll tell you what, David, because he didn't believe that Saul still wanted to kill him, but this was kept from Jonathan now. And Jonathan said, okay, David, you hide in the field, and if I shoot my arrow before you, then that means it's okay to come back. But if I shoot my arrow behind you and tell my armor bearer to go behind you, that means that my father wants to kill you. And Jonathan found out that Saul really did want to kill David. And he shot his arrow beyond David, and that gave David the clue. And then Jonathan gave his bow to his armor bearer, and he said, go and take it back to the palace. And let's pick it up at verse 42. Okay? So Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in who? In the name of the Lord. See, so the Lord was the center of their relationship. Saying, the Lord be between me and you, and between my seed and your seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So they were good friends, weren't they? And Jonathan made a covenant with David. And do you know that Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, how many know Mephibosheth? He was Jonathan's son. And when Saul's kingdom was falling apart, when Saul died, the nurse took Jonathan's son in haste. And that means she ran quickly to get out of there because she thought that David was going to kill all the house of Saul. And in the process of leaving, she dropped the little baby and maimed his feet. And they ended up in Lodabar. And they were telling Mephibosheth how David wanted to kill all the seed of Saul. But you know what? David found where Mephibosheth was. You can't say that fast 10 times. And you know what? David honored Mephibosheth. Why? Because of his covenant with his friend Jonathan. And he took care of Mephibosheth. He caused him to sit at the king's table. He blessed him because that's how David considered relationships. Amen? So go with me to Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17. Let's look at some things here. Words of encouragement to be a good friend. A friend loves when he feels like it. Oh, it doesn't say that? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So how often should a friend love? All times. Why? Because love is in your heart. Love is the center of your relationship. God's given you his love shed abroad in your heart, and we need to love at all times. Even when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, even when you have a bad hair day, even when things aren't going right, we got to love at all times. A friend loves at all times. Go to Proverbs 18:24. Did you know that you can't pray for friends? You can't pray to have friends? What do you mean? I can't pray to have friends. Look at verse 24. A man that has friends must show himself what? Friendly. It's not a matter of prayer, it's a matter of being friendly. Oh God, I'm here all alone. I need a friend. Well, have you been friendly? No, then don't expect friends. If you want friends, you gotta be what? Friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who's that? That's Jesus. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So if you wanna be friends, if you wanna have friends, you gotta say, hi, how you doing? My name is Doug. Nice to meet you. How you doing? My name is Doug. Nice to meet you. How you doing? My name is Doug. Nice to meet you. You got to show yourself friendly. Yeah. Well, I don't know. I'm afraid of what they're going to think. That's fear. You're not in love. Did you know that fear will keep you from having friends? Because the devil wants you to be all alone so that he can bombard you with his thoughts of lies, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to give you thoughts, ideas, and suggestions, and if he can get you all alone, he can overcome you. But you gotta be friendly. You've got to overcome your fear of meeting people, and you've got to be friendly. And Jesus will help you. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I mean, he was popular. Jesus is the most popular person, and he'll help you. He'll help you become popular too. You can do it with Jesus. It takes faith to enter into relationships, doesn't it? It's going to take faith. It's going to take you to come out of your comfort zone. You know, maybe you could have a business card, and you could pass it out and you say, if you need a friend, you know, call me or something. But you might get the wrong call, you know. But listen, we got to show ourselves friendly. And a friend loves at all times. A friend has love bubbling over inside of them. That's what a friend does. You know, Jonathan. Can you imagine? Okay, Jonathan and David, they have this connection, but they don't do anything. You know, if they never did anything, their friendship wouldn't have developed. How many know that you've got to do something? You might have to knock on their door. You might have to call them on the phone. You might have to meet them at church. Oh, there's someone that I've never met before. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to say, oh, there's someone I've never met? Or are you going to introduce yourself? Amen? We want people to know that there is love reigns here. And Jesus will help us to be friendly. Go with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. You know the greatest friendship that you can have? Is to be God's friend. Did you know that God wants to be your friend? God wants to hang out with you. God wants to know your inner thoughts. I mean, he already knows your inner thoughts, but he wants you to tell him. Amen? Yeah. Say, I can be a friend of God. You can be. Two guys in the Bible were called friends of God, Abraham and Moses. You know, when something was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, God showed up with two of his angels. He appeared before Abraham, right? And he said, shall I keep what is about to happen from Abraham? Did you know that friends disclose secrets with their friends? And there, because Abraham was a friend of God, he had insight in what was about to happen on this earth so that he could pray and intercede and stand in the gap. God needed someone to pray, but he wanted a friend to pray for them because he knew that a friend would represent him well. But look at Exodus 33 and verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Do you wonder if Joshua heard the conversation between Moses and God? If you wonder how, you know, maybe Joshua, he was listening to how Moses was talking with his friend, how God was talking with his friend face to face. Moses and God were having a discussion. And Moses was telling God, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, you can see part of it because you can't see the whole thing. If you see the whole thing, you'll be destroyed. So I'll put you here and I'll walk past you and you'll see part of me. But this was the conversation. God and Moses talked to each other like friends. How do you talk to your friends? Do you ever say, hey, God, what's going on? How are you doing? We have to have this kind of relationship with God. Yes, he is our Father. Yes, he is God, but he's also our friend. He knows you better than anybody else, and he still loves you. Hey, man, he still loves us. With all of our faults, all of our shortcomings, God still loves us. Wouldn't it be awesome to be God's friend? We can be through Jesus Christ. How do you? What does it take to develop a friendship? It takes time. You don't become best friends in one moment. You might have that connection, but you got to develop that connection. So if you want to be a friend with God, what do you got to do with your time? You got to spend time with God. You got to find out what God likes. You've got to find out what he doesn't like. Do you know what your friends like? Do you know what they don't like? Why? Because you've spent some time with them. You've gotten to know them. You've gotten to know what they like. You can be yourself around them. You might as well be yourself with God. He already knows everything anyway. You can't fake God out. But God wants to be our friend. He wants to have his soul and your soul knit together. He wants to enter into a covenant with you. He wants to be your God, and he wants you to be his people, his person, his daughter, his son. And we can communicate with God. God will reveal his secrets to you. And we can talk to God like he's a friend. Go with me to John chapter 15. John 15. You know, I've come to the conclusion that not every time we gather is a shouting time. Amen. There are times when God's joy is just being poured out, but there's other times that we've got to learn some things from the Word. Amen. And we've got to work on our relationships, don't we? Anybody ever fail in a relationship? Oh, yeah, I failed miserably in relationships. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, you can get a fresh start. Hallelujah. John chapter 15, and let's go to verse 13. Who's talking here? Jesus. He said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his who? Who did Jesus die for? Who did he lay his life down for? What does that make us? It makes us friends, doesn't it? Because he said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Aren't you glad that God calls us his friends? He goes on to say, you are my friends. Now he's talking to his disciples. If you do whatever I command you, there's a condition to your friendship with God. You cannot be God's friend and not do what he says. If you disobey God, you can't be his friend. He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Didn't Jesus say this? Is this the truth? So, in order to be a friend of God, you got to do what he says. You've got to communicate with God. You've got to find out what he likes. Where are you going to find out what God likes? In the Word. Where are you going to find out what he doesn't like? In the Word. Do you realize that the Word is the primary way that God reveals himself to man? And it is so important for us to know this Word. You know, part of our vision is we want to build a strong body of believers. A strong body of believers means a group of people that know the Word and can move in the Holy Spirit. Okay, he goes on. He said, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So friends make known their secrets to their friends. When you're a friend of God, he will show you things that you do not know. He will reveal truth to you. He will give you insight into his kingdom. He will show you how things work. He will show you why things happen. And aren't you glad he doesn't call us servants? He calls us friends. Because why? There's a deeper relationship with a friendship. And you know, children can be friends to their parents. Parents can be friends to their kids. I mean, there's nobody that spends more time with a kid than a parent. Besides, a parent has an advantage. They can say, I brought you in and I can take you out. I just threw that in there for fun. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So, as our friend, he's going to encourage us to produce fruit in your life. He's going to encourage you to produce things for his kingdom. Okay? So he encourages us. All right? Go with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, just Ruth, because there's four chapters. You know, this was a powerful friendship that developed between a woman and her mother-in-law. There wasn't a blood relative, but this woman was married to her son. And the story is about a woman named Ruth. And we see here how this woman's two sons and her husband died. She outlived her sons and her husband. She was probably heavily stricken with grief. I can only imagine, as a parent myself, to outlive my sons. And let's go to verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The reason they went to Moab was because there was a famine in Israel. So Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, took them to Moab, and that's where their sons found two Moabitess women and got married to them. And she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way, and they returned to the land of Judah. And they dwelt in Moab for about 10 years. Okay, so Naomi was in there for about 10 years. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. So apparently, the daughters-in-law had a good relationship. Okay? And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with you unto your people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are you there yet any more sons in my womb, that there may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons. Would you tarry? Would you wait for them until they grown up? And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But notice what happened. Ruth clave to her. There was a relationship between Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth didn't feel that she needed to leave Naomi. Okay, so she clung to her. And notice the statement that she makes. You know, Naomi tells her to go, but Ruth said, and look at verse 16. She said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." What a commitment. See, this was more than just being her daughter-in-law. This was a friendship that had developed between the two of them. And we know the story, right? Ruth allowed Naomi to instruct her and to teach her. And she instructed her on what to do and how to carry herself. And Ruth listened to Naomi's instructions, didn't she? And because of the relationship that she had with Naomi, she ended up finding a Boaz, a very wealthy. Everybody say, very wealthy. How did she get connected to her Boaz? It was because of the relationship that she had with her mother-in-law. It was because how she treated her mother-in-law. Did you know that Boaz heard the reports of how well Ruth treated her mother-in-law? He said, "All the reports have come to me. I know how you've treated your mother-in-law. I know that you're a woman of virtue." And it was because of this relationship that she had. And you know, that's really what God wants. When God comes into our life and we make him our Savior, he's our God. Where he goes, we go. Where he lodges, we lodge. And his God is our God, amen? You enter into that commitment, and wherever the Lord wants you to go, you go. Whatever the Lord wants you to be, you be. Why? Because you have that kind of relationship with him. That's the kind of relationship that God desires for all of us. So here are some things that true friendship will do. True friends share things in common. True friends share secrets with each other. True friends will know things about each other that many other people won't know about them. True friends agree to protect and defend each other. True friends reveal things to each other. I guess I said that in the same way. True friends stick by each other in good times and bad times. True friends help their friends' families. Amen? Now let's look at some things that, some relationships that you don't want as friends. All right? So we're going to look at the least favored friend list. These are people that you don't want as friends. Go to Proverbs 21, verses 24 through 26. Proverbs 21 and 24. You don't want to make friends with a scoffer. Look at what it says in verse 24. "Proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. And he covets greedily all the day long, but the righteous give and spare not." So you don't want to make friends with a proud, haughty scoffer. Can you say amen? Amen. All right? I'm giving you a little help as to what kind of friends that you want to have. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verses 22 through 24. You don't want to make friends with an angry man. Verse 22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul, and he hears cursing and berates it not. So an angry man stirs up strife. What's so bad about strife? James says that strife brings every evil with it. So you don't want to make friends with a person who's always stirring up strife. Why? Because strife will come on you. All right? So you don't want to make friends with this type of person. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verses 14 to 18. He says in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So we shouldn't make friends. We shouldn't have a good quality friendship with unbelievers. Well, Pastor Doug, how am I going to reach them if I can't be their friends? You can certainly share the gospel with anyone. Amen? And how many know that Jesus spent time with sinners? He ate with them. He sat in their house. What do you suppose the atmosphere in that place was when Jesus was there? People got healed. People were touched. You know, when Jesus came into a place, you never know who was going to come afterwards. Like the woman who found him at the Pharisee's house, and she wept over his feet and dried his feet with her tears or with her hair. So you don't have to have a good friendship with an unbeliever just so that you can witness to them. Notice, I mean, look at the comparison that he makes. Some people are wondering, like, what are you talking about? It's talking about being yoked together. You know, if you enter into an agreement with someone who's not a believer, you know, they're not going to operate with the same values that you have, are they? You know, you don't want to become a business partner with someone who's not a believer. Because why? There's going to be trouble there. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't have any dealings with them, but we're talking about a deep, intimate relationship with them. That's what we're talking about. Some people are not too sure about this. I can hear the wheels turning. You're processing this. Didn't the Bible say, be not unequally yoked together with who? With unbelievers. And, you know, sometimes we get yoked together before we're a believer, right? So what do I do now? I'm a believer and they're not. Well, you believe your very best. You do your very best. You portray Christ to that person, amen? And you follow Christ with all your heart. You do what you know to do and you let God take care of the rest. You know, Peter said that, talking about spouses, that you could win someone who's not a believer over by your conduct and by your actions and by your words, right? What kind of relationships are we talking about? Christ-centered relationships. Amen? Are you still with me or have you gone home already? We could say amen or oh me, it's all the same, right? Have you been in a relationship with an unbeliever that you've experienced harm in or hurt in? From this point on, I want you to consider the kind of relationship that you want to have with people. Because, you know, people are like elevators. They're either going to take you up or take you down. So are you on the up elevator or are you on the down elevator in your relationship? And when Satan wants to destroy you, what does he do? He puts a person into your life. When God wants to bless you, what does he do? He puts a person in your life, doesn't he? Did you know that God works through people? Amen. So does the enemy. You know, Jesus had on his team a thief. He was described as being a devil from the beginning. And when Jesus was having his last meal with his disciples who followed him for all the time that they followed him, Judas had not repented. Judas had not changed. His attitude was still the same. And he had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to change his heart. But he didn't. And at that meal, Jesus looked at Judas and he said, "What you do, do quickly." Judas's grace had just ran out. Who entered Judas at that moment? Satan entered Judas. Do you realize that Satan just can't enter anybody? Satan can only enter people who agree with him, who give him place. And he went and betrayed his friend, his so-called friend. Judas was not a friend of Jesus. And once he betrayed Jesus, he thought Jesus was going to take over, and he was distraught. And he went out and he killed himself because of it. But see, that's what happens when we give place to the devil in our relationships. He'll wreak havoc. I'm trying to help you not to give place to Satan. I'm trying to help so that you can protect yourself and protect your relationships, because God wants you to have good relationships that last, that are based on his word, that thrive and flourish, that bring joy. That's the kind of relationships that we need to have with each other. When people look at people at VCF, they need to say, those people follow Christ because they love one another. Amen. And when one member of this body hurts, the Bible says the whole it should affect the whole body. If you don't believe me, give me your thumb and a hammer. You hit your thumb and your whole body will experience it. Go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. I'm almost finished. I don't want you to be restricted in your relationships. I want you to be wise. Amen? Because our relationships affect our lives. Whether we realize it or not, they do. They affect our lives negatively or positively. Proverbs 14, verse 16. Don't make friends with a quick-tempered fool. Look at what the Bible says. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. That's not someone we want to be friends with, is it? Thank God that God delivers us from quick-tempered fools. Amen? Go to Proverbs 18, verse 6. Don't make friends with one who's slothful in their work. Notice what happens here. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are wounds and they go down into the uttermost. And I'm not at the right place. Oh, yeah, I am. Verse 9. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So when you're friends with someone who's slothful and you work with them, what's going to happen? The work's going to suffer, right? Their work's going to make you look bad. Amen? So we just don't want to enter into a deep, intimate relationship with that type of person. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Go to Proverbs 19. In verse 19. Don't make friends with one who has great wrath. You know, a lot of these are associated with our anger. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. Isn't that interesting? Well, we don't want to have that type of relationship, do we? Where we have to keep doing it again and again and again. That's like, you know, Saul, David could have just sat there and kept and have Saul just keep throwing javelins at him. What did David do? He left. Because he didn't want to enter into a relationship like that. Who wants to have javelins thrown at you every day? Because Saul was being motivated by rage, great wrath. Okay? Who's behind great wrath? Satan. All right, one more. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Don't make friends with one who has no rule over his own spirit. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What happens to a city that's broken down and without walls? Things can come in, right? So you know who to be friends with, and you know who to be friends not with, right? But God is interested in your relationships. He came so that he could restore the greatest relationship of all. Aren't you glad that we can know God? We can experience his goodness and his presence in our lives, and he'll show us things. You know, when a relationship is broken, it leaves wounds. It leaves scars. It leaves marks. It's kind of like the man who was beat up going to Jericho. And he was beaten and bruised and left for dead. But that's not the end of the story. If you've been hurt, or if you've experienced a broken heart, or if you have been beaten up inside, there's healing. God wants to pour in his oil and his wine. There is forgiveness. There is restoration to your own soul. Amen? There is healing. You know, we sang about healing this morning. You believe he's your healer? You believe that he can bind up wounds? You believe he can heal the brokenhearted? Then I want to pray for every broken heart today. Amen? Because I know that only God can mend it. And I know that if you allow God to touch that broken heart, he will restore the joy to you. He will restore you. He will make you whole. He will heal you because he loves you. Because he doesn't want you, he wants to break the cycle of broken relationships. And from this point on, you can have good relationships. You can have solid relationships. You can have lasting, loving relationships. Amen. And it doesn't matter if you were the cause or you were the victim. Because God will give you grace today. Amen. So God wants to help relationships today. And the best way that he can help is healing the broken heart. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, today would be a good day to know him. Amen. Today would be a good day to make him your Savior. And if you've been hurt in any way, shape, or form, God's got healing. He can heal broken hearts. Listen, he made the heart and he can put it back together. And he can pour in his oil and his wine. and he'll bandage you up, he'll pay your bill, and he'll let you recover in his rest. Amen? If that's you here today, I want you to come up and I want to pray for you. We're going to heal broken hearts today. We're going to heal bruised wounds today. We're going to bind up the broken today. God's got a fix for you. There's healing in the house. There's a healer who loves you. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a brother that was born for adversity. You hold my hand. I can sense already God's moving by his anointing. He's going to make you new and fresh today. He can put broken bones back together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you right now for healing him and touching him and binding up every wound and healing this broken heart. Make it whole in Jesus' name. Father, right now, just put it together. Breathe in him fresh and new and invigorate him with strength so that the cycle is broken in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I declare you to be free indeed. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, he's carried the burden of heartache around with him. Father, right now, today, Lord, is his day of freedom and deliverance. It's his day of being filled with your righteousness and your goodness so that he can be restored in the name of Jesus. I declare, Father, that everything that was broken, everything that was wounded is being restored by your power and your blood in the name of Jesus Christ. I give you thanks and praise for restoring in him, breathing in him, picking him up, Father, out of the miry clay and setting his feet upon a rock. The view's much better on the rock, by the way. Father, in Jesus' name, I declare him to be free and whole. I plead the blood of Jesus. And Lord, you pour in your oil and your wine, and you heal him and you make him whole. Every piece back together in Jesus' name. God's restoring some things. He's restoring some things. I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you so much. He loves you like a son. And he's not giving up. But he's going to see you through. And if necessary, he'll have to carry a wounded warrior. But the medic's in the house today. Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for your oil and your wine, your anointing, Father. When it's poured in, Lord, Father, it heals, it restores, it covers in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for recovering from every wound that she's experienced, every hurt that she's experienced, Father. I thank you, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, she's being set free right now in the name of Jesus, giving a fresh perspective. Oh, touch your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. Don't she carry along the weight of this burden. But Lord, she'll be free from the hurt and the pain because of your goodness and your grace. Oh, Father, grace and peace are being multiplied to her in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for healing her of this pain. Lord, just covering it with your blood like it never occurred in the name of Jesus. Oh, restore unto her, Father. Give her joy in Jesus' name. Release her from this burden, Father. I give you thanks and praise. It is much lighter in Jesus' name. He's healing the hurt. He's binding up the wound. Oh, hallelujah.